Father, we really thank you for this opportunity to be here. We say it every Sunday, but we are truly grateful every week that we can gather together with our church family. We can look to you. We can worship you. We can open up the Word together. We can sit in various classes throughout this place together. We can mill around the halls. We can hug one another. But everything that goes on in this place is just wonderful to be a part of, and we're glad that we are so much of a family, a church family, and not just some kind of a less close organization to people that meets in a stiff kind of way, but we are family. Lord, we ask you now to bless the preaching of your word in this place, and as we read the word and expound upon it, we are wholly relying on your Holy Spirit to speak truth to our hearts, to bring it alive in our hearts, to show us personal application in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have been, as you know, preaching through the book of Colossians, and I'd like to start reading at chapter 1, verse 24 today. So if you have your Bible or maybe a smartphone with an app, you can follow along, and it'll probably be on the big screen as well. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, remember that phrase, people, that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. There's a lot in this text, and I'll tell you from the start, I can't begin to address everything in it, so don't be disappointed. I'm going to take a kind of one direction through it, but there's a lot here that you could certainly unpack. As we continue our study of the book of Colossians, there is a bit of a shift here, starting in verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul has been, as you know, emphasizing the person of Jesus Christ, his preeminence, his superiority, his being made in the image of God, but being all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him in bodily form, his identity with God in fullness. He's also been emphasizing Christ's unequaled work in taking us who were once far away from God because of our sin, without hope, without even a prayer in the world, and bringing us near. Through Jesus, who were once a complete enmity with God, hostility with God, have been put at peace with him. That's what we've been looking at so far. And I was thinking this week of a little bit of my history. Back in 1980, I was serving on staff of a Lutheran church in Northern California, Santa Rosa, California, to be exact. It was a post that I held for 3 years. And I worked very closely with the choir director in that church. And after about a year into my three-year stint, if you will, at that church, one day the choir director hurt me very, very deeply. She publicly humiliated me, embarrassed me, and I was ready to quit. I don't know if I was 23 years old or 24 years old, but I was ready to quit because I was so embarrassed and publicly humiliated. And one of the men in the church, he wasn't the pastor, he wasn't a paid staff member, he was just one of the men in the church, knew about the situation, His name was Don Bauman. Another man that I greatly respect. Like I respect you, Fred. I respect Don Bauman. He's now with Jesus. He was, Tom, you'll appreciate this, he was a manager of a Safeway store in Novato, California, kind of down the highway from Santa Rosa. He heard about the situation, and he took me out to breakfast, the only time he ever took me out to breakfast, and he had a heart-to-heart talk with me. And thanks to him in that breakfast, I was reconciled to the choir director, and I stayed at that church 2 more years before leaving to attend seminary. And you could certainly say that I was at odds with the choir director, but Don Bauman served to reconcile us. And that's just a simple human kind of example of what Jesus has done for us. We were at complete odds with God because of our sin and rebellion, and Jesus entered the picture and reconciled us, not by a heart-to-heart talk, mind you, but by his death on the cross and his resurrection. We who were once far away have been brought near to God. Praise his name. Now, Paul shifts his attention away from those great themes in the beginning chapter of Colossians, and he actually shifts the attention, or some of the attention, onto himself. Paul became a minister according to the stewardship from God, that's those words again, that was given to him for the Colossians, to make the word of God fully known. Paul, who had once gone from city to city, imprisoning Christians, persecuting Christians, even approving of their deaths, he became a minister of the very gospel that he once so vehemently and energetically opposed. That, my friends, is the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has not changed. It has the same power today to completely transform a life. So don't give up on people who seem far away. Don't give up on people that you think, well, they will never return. They will never be found. They're too far away. They're too hard-hearted. They're too resistant. Never give up, because the gospel of Jesus is powerful. It can transform an Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit could save a Paul. He could save a slave trader like John Newton, who went on to write Amazing Grace. He could save a wretch like George. And he could save a wretch like, and fill in your name in the line. And if you are here today and you're not yet saved, I'm telling you, he can save you. He can transform you. His power wants to transform your life. And if you are saved and here today, then you know that the power of the gospel was there to transform you, to change you from what you once were to what you are today. No one, as long as they have a pulse, is outside of the reach of God. Can I hear a loud amen or something? Some kind of response. Okay. Paul saw his vocation as a minister, not as a personal choice, but he saw it as a calling from God. And if I can use these same words of the text again, he saw it as a stewardship from God, that it was God's idea. It was something imposed, if you will, upon him. Paul did not take a vocational test one day and, based on the results of a vocational test, decide, I'd be a good church planter. I think I'll travel the known world and I'll plant churches because the vocational test said that's what I'm good at. I took a vocational test when I was in high school. I'm ashamed to say it, like 45 years ago when I did the math. And the results of that vocational test that I took in high school gave me 2 options. The one was I would be a good heavy equipment operator, or I'd be a good cloth doffer. If you don't know what a cloth doffer is, I'll tell you. A cloth doffer is someone who works in a textile manufacturing plant and takes the giant rolls of cloth and whatnot and loads them on the machines and offloads them off the machines. Well, I became neither, just for the record. 15 years after that high school vocational test, I took, you'll enjoy this, I took another vocational test when I was going to Trinity Seminary down the street from here. I was required to take it. They had some new program. You know, schools are always changing. But 1 year, they said, okay, everybody has to take this test. And you know, they were tired of a lot of students graduating, going into the ministry, and not lasting in ministry. So they were trying to do something about that. So I took a vocational test while I was in seminary. And the results of that test were I would not last 10 years as a pastor. Truthfully, I didn't choose pastoring. God chose it for me, which is why I ignored the vocational test, because I felt a calling on my life. I wasn't at Trinity because I thought, you know, if I go to school, get a Master of Divinity degree, I can be a pastor, and I'll be a retire someday, and I'll have a nest egg. That wasn't why I went into pastoring. I didn't do it because I thought it would be a fun, easy way to earn a living, which is not, by the way. I did it because I felt God had called me to do that. And so even if somebody's going to say, well, you'll never last, well, that was really immaterial. When you know you have been called, you have that stewardship from God. That's how the Apostle Paul felt. He didn't decide that this would just be a good, convenient living to have and become an apostle and a minister. God called him. And I can easily, and I will easily, challenge you with the question today, what has God called you to? What can you say is a stewardship from God for your life, Tyler Mix? What call does God have? I'm not asking you to answer it right now. What call does God have on your life? What call does God have on your life, Dusty? Luma, what is the call? What is the stewardship from God that he has for your life? And I could go around the room and single each of you out, which you never like anyway. It makes you feel embarrassed. But it personalizes the word of God, doesn't it? If God, in his stewardship, positioned Paul for the path that Paul took in his kingdom, I want you to know that God is maneuvering your path with a purpose for his kingdom. Now, he will never force you to take that path. He doesn't make you do it. You can spend your whole life, I can spend my whole life doing opposite of what God is calling me to do. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us robots. But he has a stewardship for us. He has a plan in his kingdom. He has a divine purpose. You probably know that scripture because I say it a whole lot in the book of Acts, that he has appointed the exact times and places for us to live. That's not an accidental kind of God, is it? It's not a kind of God that just kind of throws it all out there and watches everybody reproduce, and you have billions of people in the world, and God just kind of sits back oblivious. A God that says, I have appointed the exact times, your birthday, your death date, and where you live, what city, what state, what street, what house on that street? That God has a plan for our lives. Let me hear another amen to that, please. You are his servant. You are created to serve him in the kingdom of God. He has a calling for you. He has a purpose for each one of us today. It's not a calling just for a few select few, a calling for some professional ministers or professional missionaries, we're professional district supervisors. It's a calling for everybody that he's ever created. And how few ever come to fulfill that calling. How few ever come around to understanding it, embracing it, and walking in it. The general nature of the calling that God has given us. This is the general nature, not the specifics of your situation. The general nature is that God has entrusted his message to us. He's entrusted the good news of Jesus, the message of salvation, the message that God has brought near those who were once far away. And he sends us out into the world then to share that reality with people all around us who do not know that God has taken steps through Jesus to bring them near. Paul could see how God had stepped into his life, had just stepped into his life and redirected him from all of his self-laid plans to give him this special stewardship, this special calling. And without reservation, I know God has done the same for us. And he wants each of us to know that, that he stepped into our life to give us a calling that we can walk in. And without any reservation, I can say we ought to have, each of us today, that same sense of, I have a calling from God, as the Apostle Paul described in Colossians. Paul's primary work, he says that here, was to make the word of God fully known. Verse 12 says, proclaiming, warning, and teaching everyone that he might present everyone mature in Christ. You can think of Paul as being very much like a coach. A coach isn't out to make a winner of himself. A coach is out to make every player a winner and help every player to reach their maximum potential. A coach wants everyone to finish the game. A few weeks ago, the huge Chicago Marathon was held in Chicago, and one of our members, Cecilia DeSillo, she ran in the Chicago Marathon this year. And we asked her later how it went. I think it's approximately 25 miles, I think. And she said at the 18th mile, something happened in one of her legs. Just a shearing kind of pain. It was hard to walk, let alone run. And at that point, she said her boyfriend, who was not doing the marathon, came alongside of her and just walked with her for 6 miles just to encourage her to finish. At that point, it wasn't about finishing a certain amount of time or beating a record or setting a record. It was about finishing. And that boyfriend came alongside, I think you can say, as a coach, to encourage her not to drop out, but to continue until finally she crossed the finish line. I think she deserves a lot of credit for that. We don't want anyone who has begun to run the race in Christ to quit. We don't want anyone who has started that walk with Jesus, who's been walking with him, to one day drop out and decide, it's too much, it's too hard, I'm done. And so each of us really serves as coaches to ones around us, to encourage each other to run the race, to walk the race, to not leave the race, but to hang in until the finish line comes. We want everyone to finish so they can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Years ago, Pastor Herman gave me a navy blue sweatshirt. I don't think I have it anymore. I tried to find it in my closet, and I can because it would have been a nice object lesson this morning. But the front of it said Pastor George on it, and the back of it said Coach in great big letters. Paul's calling and my calling is not to be busy in the work of the ministry, giving you something to watch while you sit there. It's to present each of you mature in Christ. It's to coach you on in your own walk with Jesus. I accidentally flipped on the TV in the 8th inning of the first World Series game a few weeks ago. That's the game that the Mets lost to the Royals in 14 innings. And I flipped it on around, I guess it was 8.5 innings or so. And suddenly the score became tied. And with a World Series game going to extra innings, I have to watch at that point. I'm even thinking about it, but you can't at that point shut it down. I mean, that's big stuff, a World Series game going to extra innings. But I wasn't watching the coaches. I was watching the players. The coaches were there, to be sure, but they're there in order to spur the players on. The players do their best and ultimately, hopefully, win the game. They're coaching them, you know, how to swing and how the pitcher should pitch the ball and when to run and when not to run and all the rest. When a team has a great year, we don't usually praise the people in the front office. We don't usually talk about the hot dog and beer vendors, but we tend to praise the players, don't we? We talk about the players, and the coaches exist to spur those players on. Every one of us is a coach in the kingdom of God. And that really is what a minister is. That's what Paul is saying his job is. It's what our job is in our individual callings. I'm going to give a few examples this morning. And the problem with giving a few examples is I go around the room and spend hours giving you a multitude of examples. There's just a few that popped in my head this week, but I could go throughout the room. Dot Waters, I'm going to start with you. You frequently, in your home, have a gathering of young adult women from our church. And you have a Bible study with them, and you have prayer with them and whatnot. And what you really do with those young women is you're coaching them. You've been a believer way longer than any of them. You've been around the block a few times. And you are coaching those young women in order that they might all reach their potential in Christ, they might finish reach the finish line, and all the rest. You are a coach to them. Without even thinking of yourself as a coach, that's what you're doing. One of those young women that often is part of your home group, I think, is Stephanie. I don't know where to see Stephanie. She's in the back before. I see Stephanie's daughter. Stephanie, who's one of those young women at Dot's house that visits for the Bible studies, is essentially coaching her two daughters. This morning, I was talking to Stephanie's husband, who's our church janitor here, and he was telling me how one of the children, I guess it's Allison, loves to pray at the dinner table and always stops and says, can we pray? Can we pray? Makes everybody hold hands. Well, that tells me somebody, whether it's Brett or Stephanie or both of them, is coaching those little girls. The little girls aren't just thinking of that. They're being coached. Right? So Dot's coaching Stephanie. Stephanie is coaching their two children. Tom, we'll talk about you now. You've always been a great man of God, but I just feel over the last 29 years, I've just seen you grow so much in your walk with the Lord. And you intentionally put a lot of effort into coaching other people in their walk. You have a lot of impact on people. You have a lot of impact on people in your family. I mean, just a simple example, Robert Macier. You have input in that young man's life, and he's long since moved away. You're currently coaching, if you will, a coworker at Ace Hardware. And I've seen Tom a number of times over the years in our church. When there is some kind of a conflict between people within the church, in one of those situations, we hate it when it arises, but it arises, and it looks like it's kind of irresolvable, Tom will often, behind the scenes, reach out to the parties involved. He has a gift of being a peacemaker, and it's a very low-key thing. You don't know what he's doing. It's kind of like the Don Bauman that took me out to breakfast those many years ago. But he's working behind the scenes, coaching people to do the right thing, to make the right decision in choosing to love one another and to get along within the Church of Jesus. Karen, you're next. You have walked with Jesus for a long time. I met you roughly 32 years ago when we came to the church just as members of the church. And in that time, I have never seen you waver in your faith. I've never been aware of you backsliding. If you have, I never knew about it. I don't think you ever have. You're just solid in your walk with the Lord. No matter what's going on in your life, what happens, what losses, you just are steady. And everyone knows what you're going to be doing a year from now. The same thing you're doing now. Walking with the Lord. And Karen, as you know, is one of our worship leaders in the church. And I've seen behind the scenes how when she's working with the worship team, she's not just pulling out a song list and practicing the music and trying to make it musically correct, but she has a heart that the worship team members are worshiping, don't you, Karen? She's thinking about another dynamic that's going on, and she puts effort into the other dynamic. She's not just concerned with the music, that it sounds nice, but she's concerned with coaching people that serve up here to be worshipers, to be all that they can be in Christ. Abby, you're next back there, sitting in the middle in the back. She's shaking her head. You're always talking about some family member or friend that you're spending time with. And it's never a matter of just what you're going to do with that family member to have fun. You always kind of turn around and you talk about some concern you have for that person. Something about their life that you're trying to pour into somehow. You're praying for them, you're loving them, you're spending time with them. And again, without probably even thinking about it, you are coaching a lot of people around you. You're very intentional about knowing that God has put you in relationship with a lot of different people in different scenarios, and it's for a purpose. It's for a divine purpose. It's a stewardship from God. And again, I could pick out probably most of you in this room that I know well and say something about you, but we don't have time for all that, naturally. Aren't you glad? For all of us who recognize that God has called us to coach, and we put on that coach's shirt, we are doing the same thing that the Apostle Paul was doing. We are proclaiming, we are warning, we are teaching that we might present all people mature in Christ. Every one of you in this room today, even you, Shalom, you're staring at me right now, is a coach to somebody. All those girlfriends you have at school, and I know you have girlfriends because you stay with us for 2 weeks, and I had to drop you off and pick you up and take you to birthday parties and everything else. You're a coach. Whether you know it or not, and whether you're being a good coach or not, you are a coach to all those multitude of friends that you have. Everybody in this room today is a coach to somebody. God has put people around you, and you have, let's use those words again, a stewardship from God. It's a call from God to influence that person for good within the kingdom of God. Now, coaching is not without a downside. And that's a big part of what Paul's talking about here in Colossians. It's fun to be the coach when your team is winning. It's not fun when you happen to be the Cubs coach and you've lost 4 games to the Mets, dashing hopes that this might be the year. And Donna, I don't want you to say anything right now, okay? It's not fun then. Paul says he is suffering in his coaching role. He says he is filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church, for the sake of the players, if you will. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." Now, to be sure, when he says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he doesn't mean to imply that somehow what Jesus did wasn't quite enough, that it was missing some element, and he, Paul, was on the scene to kind of round it out, to complete the picture. He doesn't mean that. Christ's sufferings are, in fact, sufficient. I hope we would all agree on that. And nothing of one's own can be added to that to secure salvation. But what was lacking in Christ's afflictions was the future suffering of all, including ourselves, who will experience great affliction for the sake of the gospel. That's what was incomplete in the sufferings of Christ. The affliction that all who would come after him, who would put their faith in him, would suffer along the way as we follow Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. What is your calling in life? Can you see how God has positioned you? How God has been maneuvering your paths and positioned you for a purpose? To reveal himself to you, to draw you near to his heart, but then to send you forth, to send you out, to be a coach to someone, to proclaim and warn and exhort, to present everyone mature in Christ. Personally, I can't always tell what God is doing in my life today. I can't always tell what he's got in mind for tomorrow. I wish I could. But what I can always tell, if I take time to look, is I can see what he's done up to this date. I can look back. I can write a biography of my life. I can make a timeline of my life and see how marvelously he was orchestrating all kinds of events, seemingly disconnected, random events, to put me where I am right now, today, at 20 after 11, on this particular Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we sang one of my favorite worship songs. Most of you know it's one of my favorite worship songs. It's Tommy Walker's song, We Will Remember. And some of the words of that is, we will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is your faithfulness. When we walk through life's darkest valleys, we will look back at all you have done, and we will shout, our God is good, and he is the faithful one. Why do you think I like that song so much? It's not the melody, although it has a really nice melody. It's because I can't sing that song without looking back over my life and thinking about desperate times and dry times and dead-end looking times when God was doing something. He moved, he stepped into the picture, and he brought me out, brought my family out, brought our kids out. I can't sing the song without recalling to my mind all the different ways that God was moving and maneuvering and positioning when my faith was nil, when I thought all was lost, when I thought this is the end now. He's brought me this far to drop me now. And they're going to put a period on my life, a period on my ministry, a period on everything that matters to me, and that's the end of the line. I hope each one of us will wholeheartedly make ourselves available for God's calling on our life. I'll give you a few simple steps on how to do it. Start by being alone with God, having a conversation with him. We live in a culture that's hard to get alone, it's hard to get quiet, it's hard to get away from noise. I have my best quiet times, devotional times, when my wife is not at home. Because, you know, there's always something going on. Somebody's in the house with you. Always. Whether it's a little conversation or a noise in the kitchen or the coffee just finished or that little ding of her cell phone, meaning she got a text and she's not in the room, so I have to say, Beth, you just got a text. I mean, all the stuff that goes on. Get alone with God. Next step, and this is the one that a lot of us never get, unfortunately. We'll probably get this in Colossians because it comes up. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Everybody wants him as Savior, right? Nobody wants to die and go to hell. Nobody wants to face God knowing that they are a sinful creature. Everyone wants to, okay, Jesus saved me from my sins. He forgave them. I like that. The step that many people never take is, I will make you Lord of my life. You're more important than my money. You're more important than my time. You're more important than my reputation. You're more important than my dreams and my goals. You're more important than my retirement. You're more important than me finding somebody to marry. You're more important than me being able to bear children once I am married. Say, Jesus, it's about you. You have put me on this earth. I work for you. I'm your servant. I want you to be the Lord of my life because that is your rightful place. And begin to walk in that. He likes it when we say, you're king from now on. You're in charge. I will follow. He likes that. And he will begin, I promise you, to just position and maneuver. It isn't always. It probably isn't even usually in a way that you can understand what he's doing. I've had so many things happen in my life over in the course of my adult life that you could never tell ahead of time what that has to do with anything. It seems so random, so meaningless, so much a waste of time even. That must have been a mistake. And yet, as the years go by, you realize there was no mistake about it. God was doing something. Let Jesus make him Lord of your life and begin to just walk in that. That's how you discover and walk in the calling that he has. It's how you do kingdom work, which counts for eternity, instead of just getting through this life, going to work, making money so you can spend money, so you can go to bed, so you can get up and do the same thing tomorrow, and do that for so many years, and then you can retire, and you can sit there and say, okay, I'm retired. To me, that's such a dead-end way of living. I like Paul's approach. I have a stewardship from God. I have a calling. A calling will make you get up in the morning and do something of significance. Significance almost always involves something for somebody else. Loving, serving, helping, healing. That's what callings almost always involve. Maybe, oh, they always do. See yourself as an ambassador. And if you don't like the word ambassador, it's a good word, it's a biblical word, but if it's a hard word for you to wrap your head around, then see yourself as a coach. If you're a coach for somebody, you've been entrusted with the good news that Jesus can bring close to God those who were far away from him. And go about your daily life being a coach to people. Being a coach at the factory, being a coach in the classroom, being a coach at the hospital, being a coach in the family, being a coach within the church, being a coach on the street. See yourself as one who God has sent outside the walls of the church to people that might likely never enter the doors of any church anywhere in order to show them that he is real. And that he is loving. And can I just add, as we come near the end right now, that if you used to be a coach, if you used to be actively coaching, and you were actively involved, and you were actively doing the kingdom work, and you were actively letting Jesus run it all and be Lord, but somewhere along the line, something happened, and you stepped out of the game, can I implore you this morning, get back in the game. Come in off the sidelines and get back in the game. Not tomorrow afternoon or next week or next month or 2016, January 1st, but right now. Get back in the game. You and I have no excuse, no justifiable excuse to get out of the game. We who have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus were once far away, brought near. What good excuse do we have to say, I'm not coaching anymore. I'm out of the game. I don't care what you say. I'm done. There is no excuse. Years ago, we had one of our young men in our church that he was real involved one year in one of the camps at Camp Hickory, and I just remember that year, I know why I associate him, because his face was on the poster that year. That's why I associate him. His face was on the big poster that your office made. And the theme of the camp that year was no excuses. What a great motto for every believer. No excuses. There's no excuses. There is no excuse for not serving Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. There is no excuse for not making him Lord. There is no excuse for not walking in the stewardship that God has for our life. And with that, I am done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word being proclaimed in this place today. And I pray that all that we have shared this morning about proclaiming the word and warning and exhorting, that just like the Apostle Paul found great effectiveness in many communities, I pray that this word might find much effectiveness in the ones sitting before me today and in those that they coach, those that they have impact on. Lord, I pray for any that might be here today that if they have gotten out of the game for whatever reason, that this very day, before you, they'd say, Lord, I'm back in the game. I'm sorry for stepping out, but I'm back now. Because I know you will use them. You will make their lives powerful and effective for your glory, which is what it's all about. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.